When I was younger, it was common to sing on Sunday morning the song, the German song, Hallelujah, Schönen Morgen. There are a good number of people who know German in our congregation. There are others who don't. So I'm going to suggest that we sing Hallelujah, Schönen Morgen, and then we're going to sing an English song, I Owe the Lord a Morning Song. Let's turn in our Gesangbuch to number 186. And for those who don't know German, I've already repeated those first three words three times, so you should know Hallelujah, Schönen Morgen. Let's stand to sing three verses of this song, 186. Let's turn to 479 in our hymn book. 479, I Owe the Lord a Morning Song of Gratitude and Praise. Let's sing four verses of that song. Thank you. You may be seated. Sometimes our praise rises more spontaneously. I think that's always the best kind of praise. It comes from within and needs an outlet of expression. Thank you for helping me participate with that. Let's look briefly at announcements this morning. On Tuesday, July 18th, Nettie Ginter has an appointment with a doctor. She's hoping to set a date for the surgery at that time. And she and the family would value our continued prayer support and words of encouragement. It's really good to hear that Tenley Falk was able to contribute or at least participate in a lot of school year-end activities this past June. And looking forward to a different pace of life during the summer. We wrote this announcement on Friday before Saturday, but it was a beautiful day anyway. And for the tractor trek, it was great weather. Absolutely wonderful, and good to see 63 tractors participate in that trek, and we all made it. I drove to the parking lot with one that was given to me, and it promptly ran out of gas. Just right there, it was done. So I was really thankful to get that far. Other announcements. Oh, just to remember for next Sunday, we're looking forward to Chris and Louise Friesen being here with their family. They will be with us for our worship service and presenting a variety of music and leading us in a service of song next Sunday. They're also inviting us to come and join them for a fundraiser event here on Saturday evening, beginning at 7 o'clock. They will also be doing a fundraiser at CMU the night before, so they are busy and will be busy here on that weekend. We look forward to having them come and be here. We invite you to be here on 7 if you are able to on Saturday, and Sunday morning they will be with us for our worship service as well. I'm going to invite some others. Henry, would you come and make your announcement, please?
Good morning. I'll do it this way. Sure. Yeah. Salem Foundation and Salem Ladies Aid, or Ladies Auxiliary, have joined forces to start a new venture, which they haven't done before. It's going to be a fundraiser for the Cottonwood East Dining Room. It's congested. The wheelchairs are getting bigger. I was going to say motorized grain carts, but motorized wheelchairs. They all come in there, so they have to juggle back and forth in order to get everybody seated. And this is going to happen on November 2nd, and they're bringing in a speaker by the name of Marie Monneville. She's the author of One Light Still Stands. One Light Still Shines. My Life Beyond the Shadow of the Amish Schoolhouse Shooting. When all other lights go out, he still shines. This became the anthem of Marie's life when on October 2, 2006, her then husband made a decision to hold the Amish schoolhouse hostage. However, changing her life as she knew it, this is the day Marie simply chose to believe that he is. The act of faith radically propelled her into the future she could not have hoped for or imagined. In the years since, God continues to unfold his beautiful plan of redemption and restoration over her family. So she will be coming out and talking to us. And we are selling tickets. They go on sale tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock. If you want them, you better phone in. There'll be $100 apiece. $50 will be receivable. I guess November 2nd, 2017. I guess that's all I have to say. If you want some tickets, phone in. I'll put this up on the bulletin board if you need to look at it. The phone number's on here. It's 325-4316. So, see you there.
I think Marie has an amazing story to tell, which would have never been possible without the continued, response of the Amish people toward her and her family. As Henry mentioned, they were very fearful she was quite fearful for her safety, as that of her family's, and it was particularly evident at the funeral service, where the Amish men would come and make a complete circle around her to make sure that she was well taken care of, and was not going to allow any intervention by anybody who thought they might want to do otherwise. And would encourage you to come and hear her story. We had a very busy week of DVBS this last week. Lots of children, lots of energy, very good weather. It was good to see and good to have them be here and participate. I'm going to ask Sarah to say a few words about that. I think there's some pictures and probably a couple of songs in regards to this. While she's coming up, I really want to give a shout out to all of those workers who worked incredibly hard to put energy and time. It was quite something to see the classrooms, the music, the skits, the crafts, all aspects of that DVBS that was so capably handled by so many leadership people who gave of their very best. You folks did an absolutely wonderful job. Thank you so much.
As Rudy said, we had a very busy week, but it was fantastic. We had amazing weather and so many kids come and have fun, and it was just wonderful. The theme was searching the visible, discovering the invisible, and through looking at creation and the stars, the kids learned about a God who created everything and loves them deeply. This year we had a total registration of 90 kids, and on Friday there were actually a few guests who came and participated but didn't actually get registered, so 90 plus a few. Our highest attendance was on Wednesday. We had 86 kids come on Wednesday. Most of the age groups were fairly well dispersed, but there was quite a few in the preschool group. I think 30 or something. It was a large number. So it's very exciting to see all those little kids. Our giving project this year was we decided to donate the money we received to Katie Care's Cottage to buy toys in memory of Alexander Sawatsky. And the children just went above and beyond. Our total after the closing on Friday was $380 and change. So that was really, really exciting. We had a great week, and I also want to recognize everyone who helped. That's most of everyone who was participating. It's quite a crowd, as you can see. It was very exciting to see that many people. I have a list here, and I would like to just read off the names so you guys can get a sense of who helped, and I don't even have a complete list because I do not have the list of prayer people, those of you who were praying for all of us. We really appreciated it, and I'm sorry I can't read off those names. I don't have that list with me. So here's the list. Carla Fair, Morgan Fair, Kirsten Friesen, Christina Zacharias, Luke Clausen, Josh Dick, Marilyn Dick, Riley Dick, Robin Friesen, Nettie Dick, Josh Drieger, Ange Drieger, Tyson Fair, Kendra Fair, Becky Fraze, Crystal Martins, Cassie Giesbrecht, Jerry Giesbrecht, Shania Ginter, Kim Ginter, Jamie Falk, Amber Kaler, Derek Kaler, Kristen Braun, Jaylene Peters, Katrina Schultz, Caitlin Rempel, Lori Miller, Kayla Miller, Jody Friesen, Robin Voth, Sarah Falk, and Seth Clausen organized the prayer list. Brittany Rempel, Kathy Franz, Rudy Franz, those were all there almost every day. Carolyn Entz, thank you for organizing the cookies, and I have that list as well. We had Ingrid Friesen, Helena Falk, Joyce Hildebrandt, Helen Entz, Betty Martins, I'm sorry, Alvina Peters, Viola Fair, Caitlin Rempel, Glenda Fair, Helen Cron, Becky Fraze, Corinne Peters, Sarah Fraze, Carolyn Entz, and Esther Klippenstein all brought cookies, and those were amazing. Then Carla Fair organized the barbecue kickoff with the help of Glenda Fair, Kathy Franz, Ryan Friesen, Jason Kaler, Tina Dick, Kristen Braun, and Sue Peters. And then Friday after we were done, I saw a number of people, spouses, boyfriends, friends, I don't know who all was there, helping with the cleanup. And that was awesome because it took just a little bit of time and everything got cleaned up and it was amazing. So if you guys could just give another round of applause for everybody who helped. And now Kristen is going to lead the kids in some of the songs that we sang. Kirsten, I'm sorry. So if all the kids could come up, please, to help sing. Let's show everybody what you guys learned.
Faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord,
I just want to point out the obvious, that obviously most of those 86 kids are not from our church. So just a reminder that this VBS program is really important outreach to the community. So thanks again.
They really filled up the basement with a lot of sound and a lot of action and a lot of energy when they were singing as a larger group, so it was good to see. I forgot to highlight one announcement. I was going to mention the funeral for Helen Claussen. E. Hildebrand of Cartwright was held yesterday, July 8th. Sister of Peter E. Hildebrand and Eva Schellenberg, and the aunt of Ed and Joyce, Rick and Dorothy, and Sandra Claussen. I want to wish you folks well in this time of loss, this time of grieving, this time of noticing the absence of family members who have been there for a long time and who are no longer. God's rest and God's comfort be with you. I rather doubt if any of us have ever had much experience with raising sheep. I think with cattle and horses are more likely, but probably not so much sheep. So isn't it quite something that the writer of Psalm 23 can use a metaphor like a good shepherd, and that this image of the good shepherd has the potential to outrun the experience most people have with shepherding? They don't know, I don't know anything about shepherding, but somehow this image from centuries ago is able to capture our imagination and powerfully express a relationship of trust and care and compassion. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. I know my own, and my own know me. There's a relationship of knowing. So it is entirely possible to interpret Psalm 23 as a present reality. The tense of the Hebrew verbs allows for this. Thus it would read, "The Lord is my shepherd now. Now he is leading and restoring me. Now I fear no evil. Now God is with me. And now, even today, God's goodness and mercy shall follow me while I am still living." We come to worship a God who, despite what we encounter, still has our best intentions in mind. And we're invited to worship this God and to trust those intentions. Let's bow to pray. For the gift of a life-giving metaphor like the Good Shepherd, we give you thanks, O God, not only for the imagery, but also for the reality. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand and sing. The first one we're going to sing is "I'll Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving," and I think this can work just fine with shepherds. The shepherds would let the sheep into their gates, you know, and they would count them, and heard stories about that before. So let's all enter those gates, God's gates.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad." Sing it again. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, 'This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.' He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad."
Next song we'll sing is I never remember the title. Come Let Us Worship and Bow Down. One more. You grab your hymnals, turn to 572, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Thank you.
Josh, would you come and play for us while the ushers take the offering, please? During this prayer, there will be a brief time of silence for us to meditate on the words that have been suggested. Let us bow to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of DVBS. Thank you for willing workers, for a great story about you to share through song and crafts, skits, and teaching. Thank you for students eager to participate. And may the seed of your word find fertile soil in which to grow and flourish. We thank you also for how you picked up the imagery of the Good Shepherd from the Psalms and applied it to yourself. And we pause in silence as we recall how this image has been evident in our own lives. For how you lead and restore and are present within and around us, we give you thanks. And we trust that these provisions are available to in all the circumstances we encounter on the journey of life and faith. Thank you also for the opportunity to receive this offering. We trust in your provisions when you call us to be generous. Amen. Marilyn has a children's story. And we invite the children to please participate with her in this story. I invite you to come.
Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. I've got a surprise for you. You know, I'm going to tell you a true story. It's one of my favorite kind of things. You know, I'm going to tell you a story about a farmer, a guy who bought a farm, and it was a sheep farm. And so he had lots of sheep. And you know what? He found the sheep to be not very smart, and he had to work really hard with them, and they didn't cooperate, and he was not very patient with them. But you know, the farmer had a daughter, and she loved the sheep. She adored them. She played with them, and she took care of them, and she just sat with them. She spent time with them. You know, the farmer noticed that the sheep would follow her around, but they didn't follow him around. He didn't enjoy them the same way that she did. Well, one day, the sheep were out in the pasture, and he tried to bring them in for the night. And he went behind them, and he tried pushing them. He was pushing them from behind, and then they would go one side, and they went the other way, and then they went the other way. It was just a mess. And he couldn't get the lambs and the sheep to go in because, well, they were scared of him, quite honestly. And they just would run off away from him. And he got frustrated, and he said, fine, stay out for night. So in the morning, he got up, and he realized it had become way colder overnight, way colder than it had been. He went running out to the field, out to the pasture, because he was concerned about his sheep, and you know what he found? Some of the lambs were sick from the cold, and some of the lambs had even died. And he thought, I'm going to have to tell my daughter about this. And he was sad about the lambs himself. And when his daughter, she came running out in the morning, she got up, and the first thing she would do is she would check on the sheep, because she loved them. And she went to their pen, and they weren't there, so she went running to the pasture, and she found just what her dad found. And she looked up at her daddy, and she said, Daddy, you're not a very good shepherd. How do you think that made her daddy feel? He didn't feel good about that. Well, for days she was sad, but she kept moping around. She still spent her time with the sheep. And her dad didn't know how he was ever going to get her to forgive him. Then, one morning, he heard his daughter's voice from across the farmyard. She was with the sheep again, and she came running with a lamb in her arm. Daddy! And she ran, and he ran to her, and she held up this lamb to him and said, it's not breathing, Daddy! Do something! And he looked down at his daughter's eyes, and he looked at the little lamb, and he scooped that little lamb up in his arms, and you know what he did? He did CPR. The whole mouth went over the lamb's mouth and pump. And you know what? The lamb started to breathe. And life came back into the little lamb, and it was okay. And then she looked up at her daddy and said, oh, Daddy, you're a good shepherd after all. After that, a very curious thing started to happen. Do you know what happened? What do you think the sheep started to do after they saw the farmer do this? They started to follow him because they learned that day that they could trust him. Now, the Bible tells us that God is a good shepherd. You don't have to question that. We can know that you can trust him and you can follow him. And that is my prayer for you for all of your days. Can I pray for you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are our good shepherd. You lead us in good ways and we can trust you. And I pray for these children. I pray that they will learn day by day to trust you more and deeper, and that they will follow you every day of their lives. In Jesus' name.
I'll ask you all to stand again, please. We're going to sing a song that we have done here before. I think it'll come back to you. It's called Everything We Need. It's by Steve Bell. It's a really good song. I really like this one. So I'll go through it once, and then just kind of refresh everyone's memory, and then we'll go through it twice more after that. It's pretty simple. It's got two parts, really. You'll pick it up pretty easily. In the morning, Lord, we do look to you for the strength we need just to make it through. Have mercy. In the evening, Lord, we look back and say it was in your strength that we made our way. Have mercy. You are everything we need. Feed us, Lord. You are everything we need. Feed us, Lord. In the morning, Lord, we do look to you for the strength we need just to make it through. Have mercy. Evening, Lord, we look back and say it was in your strength that we made our way. Have mercy. You are everything we need. Feed us, Lord. You are everything we need. Feed us, Lord. In the morning, Lord, we do look to you for the strength we need just to make it through. Have mercy. In the evening, Lord, we look back and say it was in your strength that we made our way. Have mercy. You are everything we need. Feed us, Lord. You are everything we need. Feed us, Lord.
Please turn to your hymnals again. No, sorry. Sorry, I'm wrong. Sing, O God, You Are My God.
I will sing you.
For a scripture reading this morning from Psalm 23, I'm going to ask Thaddeus, please, could you come and read that for us?
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Thaddeus. This morning, we're going to deal with what may be very well be the most common sin among Christians. And I think you might be surprised when we find out what that sin is. See if you can identify that sin from these verses. And as I read them, keep in mind that the verbs in every single one of these verses are a command. And you would agree with me that violating a command in the Bible is a sin. From Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." From Matthew, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." From Mark, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say." The next three from Luke, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified." And from Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything." So what is the sin that is common to all of these verses? A common sin among Christians is worry. After reading those passages, would you all agree that worry is a sin? And that the reason that I think that this may very well be the most common sin among Christians is that we think that there is a lot to worry about in this world. And there is no shortage of people out there, even those who claim to be Christians, who are happy to contribute to that worry. Some people are making their money by preying on our worries. Some are promoting buying gold, stocks, as means to counter our financial worries. Alarm systems and safes to protect against fire and burglaries, and identity theft protection to safeguard our credit cards and bank accounts. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of these products. In fact, it might be very prudent for some of us to use one or more of them. But we ought not to do that out of a sense of fear, anxiety, or worry. And the truth be told, in the long run, none of those products will really do anything to eliminate our worry, because they are only dealing with the symptoms and not the root cause of our worry. This morning, I don't want to in any way join in with all the people who are adding to your worries. There are far too many of them already. Instead, I want to share with you the biblical antidote to worry, an antidote that gets to the very heart of our worry. And we find that antidote in the passage that Thaddeus just read, Psalm 23. The 23rd Psalm is special to Christians because it paints a picture of our relationship with God, our shepherd. If we are not Christians, he is not our shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As a boy, I had memorized the 23rd Psalm. I did not realize it was talking about me. The psalm is talking about the good shepherd of the sheep meeting my daily needs. The psalm is a reminder to us that he cares for us, his sheep. The psalm is a picture of the loving shepherd in the field of life caring for his sheep. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are his sheep. For some reason, it seems that most of the time we hear this passage at a funeral or memorial service, and I know that the words of that psalm are often printed on the folder, the memorial folder or bulletin that is given to those attending. But as we study this beloved psalm, we're going to find that this is not a psalm about death. It is a song about life. The kind of abundant, fulfilling, joyful, and worry-free life that can only be found by making Jesus our shepherd. Interesting that out of all the pictures that David could have chosen to describe his relationship with God, that he chose that of a sheep and his shepherd. Certainly that was a familiar relationship for David, who had spent much of his youth as a shepherd, caring for his family flocks. But this psalm is not written from the perspective of the shepherd. Instead, David imagines himself as one of the sheep and describes what it is like to be under the care of a competent, loving shepherd. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm. It seems most likely that it was written at some later point in his life when he was being pursued by his enemies, perhaps when Saul was searching for him and trying to kill him, or maybe even when his own son Absalom had taken the throne by force and led his army against David. So there's no doubt that David had a lot he could have worried about. But as he looked back over his life, he recognized that God had cared for him in the same way he had lovingly cared for his sheep earlier in his life. So he begins the psalm with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This first verse provides us with the theme of the entire psalm, and the rest of the psalm describes various aspects of what it means to have the Lord as our shepherd. This first verse also provides us with the antidote to our worry, which we can summarize like this: if Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything I need. The idea of God as shepherd and us as his sheep is actually found throughout Scripture, and it's no accident that God has chosen to compare us to sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness, stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of importance. So with that picture in mind, let's look at the first verse. First, draw your attention to the word shepherd. In the underlying Hebrew, it is actually a verb, not a noun. So a more literal translation would be something like, "The Lord is the one shepherding me." I like that way of translating this verse because it reveals that the shepherd is more than just a title for God. The idea that God is the one who is shepherding me reveals that he is actively involved in my life. He feeds me, he provides rest and restoration for me, he protects me, he guides me and corrects me when I need it. Among the other things he does in my life, God is not just my shepherd, he is shepherding me. Perhaps the most important word in this entire psalm is the little two-letter word, my. To David, the Lord is not just a shepherd or the shepherd. He is David's personal shepherd. If you want to live a life that is free from worry, then it is not enough for Jesus just to be a shepherd or even the shepherd. It's not enough if he is just your parent's shepherd or your pastor's shepherd. He must be your personal shepherd. The last phrase of verse 1, "I shall not want." The word "want" that David uses here means to be lacking or deficient. And without Jesus as my shepherd, my life is certain to be characterized by my deficiencies. And the result is that I will experience loneliness, discouragement, disappointment, failure, hopelessness, confusion, and chaos. But on the other hand, if Jesus is my shepherd, then he has promised me that in him I will have everything I need. Obviously, that does not mean that he will simply give me everything that I want. That would make him merely an idol, a god of my own making. What he does instead is to invite me to join him in his purposes, plans, and way, and then he provides whatever I am lacking so that I can accomplish what he desires. Or, as I put it earlier, if Jesus is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And if I have everything I need to do whatever Jesus has called me to do, then what do I have to worry about? So obviously, the only effective lasting antidote to my worry is to make sure that Jesus is my personal shepherd, to make sure that I can say along with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." "He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." It's not easy to get a sheep to lie down. A strange thing about sheep is that they will refuse to lie down unless four requirements are met. They must be free from all fear. There must be no tension between members of the flock. They must not be aggravated with flies or parasites, and they must be free from hunger. It is the shepherd who must see to it that his flock is free from any disturbances. Sheep are easily frightened. A stray jackrabbit jumping out from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, all of the others will follow behind it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them. But nothing quiets a flock of sheep like seeing their shepherd in the field with them. Like sheep, we are also easily frightened. We live in an uncertain life. Any hour can bring disaster, and generally it is the unknown, the unexpected, that frightens us the most. But nothing quiets our souls like knowing that our shepherd is near. Suddenly things are not half as black or nearly as terrifying. Our Lord is with us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 1 Timothy 1:7. In most animal societies, there is an established order of dominance or status. In chickens, it is known as the pecking order. Among sheep, it is called the butting order. Sheep maintain their status by butting or driving away other sheep from their favorite grazing spot. When there is this tension in a flock, the sheep can't lie down and rest. They must always stand up and be ready to fight. And the result is that it wears the sheep out, they lose weight, and become irritable. But whenever the shepherd is around, they forget their rivalries and stop their fighting. It's a lot like people too, isn't it? There is a struggle for status in our society. We used to say, to keep up with the Joneses. There is a struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition. Most of us fight to be top sheep. We butt and quarrel and compete to get ahead. It is impossible to relax in that environment. You have to always be ready to stand up and defend your rights. But things can change when our shepherd is around. The Lord's presence puts an end to all rivalry. The sheep will not rest when bothered by the aggravation of insects and parasites. The shepherd must provide them with relief, and we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. And the sheep will not rest until they are free from hunger. A hungry sheep is always on its feet, searching for another mouth of food, trying to satisfy its gnawing hunger. Keep in mind that in Palestine, where David wrote this psalm, it's a dry, brown, sunburned land, and green pastures just didn't happen by chance. Shepherds had to search hard for green areas and cultivate them themselves. But when a sheep had eaten enough, when it was free from fear, tension, and aggravation, it would lie down. Our shepherd provides us with spiritual food we need. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, he has promised to fill us. All of our needs are met in Christ, and that's why he maketh me lie down in green pastures. And he also leads us beside the still waters. And we know that sheep need water to survive and will not drink from noisy, turbulent water. They require a well or a slow-flowing stream, still waters. Jesus made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be satisfied by coming to him. And in John 7:37, he stated, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Our shepherd leads us beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What kind of shape is my soul in that it would need to be restored? As a non-believer, this means that this soul needs to be saved from death. It needs to be restored unto righteousness, which can only be done by the shepherd that gave up his life for us on the cross. We know that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we also know that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For the soul that has accepted Jesus as Lord, this soul needs to be continually restored to the likeness of the one that is perfect and without sin. To become what God intended for us, a relationship with him that is pure and whole, fully trusting. To be restored from broken relationships with other people, mistrusted business partners, broken confidences that need to be healed, much restoration is needed, and the good shepherd is willing to do this for his sheep. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If sheep are left to themselves, they will continue to graze the same hills until they turn into a desert waste. They will gnaw the grass to the very ground until even the roots are damaged. They need a shepherd who will lead them to a good grazing area. Excuse me. we are a lot like sheep. As humans, we prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so we need a shepherd who can lead us in paths of righteousness, and our Lord does just that. Notice that our shepherd is not a driver, but a leader. He doesn't stand behind us with a stick saying, "Go on and do that." No, he goes ahead of us and leads the way for us. 1 Peter 2:21, "For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Our Lord leads us, and he always leads us in the paths of righteousness. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You notice I've been reciting this in the King James, and that's how I memorized it. So, this section marks a new tone in the psalm. Up until this point, it is as if the sheep has been boasting to its unfortunate neighbor across the fence about the excellent care it receives. But now it turns to address the shepherd directly. There are going to be valleys in life for all of us. Some of us have many valleys, some few. Some of us have deep valleys, some not so deep. We can walk through valleys on earth with our loved ones supporting us. Somewhere in our journey, we must all cross the valley of the shadow of death, for it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. Its time may be unknown, but it's certain to come. And we must walk it individually, and we must not walk it, and we need not walk it alone, but with Christ. Remember how, when you were a child, you considered yourself to be big and invincible? You had no fears, you could take care of yourself. But whenever a thunderstorm came up, you made sure your parents were close by, and we needed to know our loved ones were close. So it is in life. As adults, we often feel or think we don't need God. We can take care of ourselves. But as we encounter valleys, we all need to be with and call on someone stronger. However, you can only be close to the Lord at death if you are close to him during life. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Sometimes we think of the shepherd's walking stick as just a stick with a hook on the end. And there's a reason why two kinds of sticks are mentioned in this psalm. The Hebrew word for rod is shebet. It is a club that the shepherd used to keep enemies away, and with deadly accuracy, he could kill a predator. And one toss of the rod to a wayward, wandering sheep could get the attention of the unruly sheep who needed to be disciplined. The word carries a sense of strength, authority, and power. The word used for the staff is meshena, which means to lean on or support. Both of the words together give us a picture of God's protective care for his children. The hook on the staff guides and directs the animal, and the staff is used as discipline for the sheep, and if the discipline is ignored, again and again, more drastic measures were taken. Sometimes the shepherd would break the lamb's leg, put a splint on it, then carry it in the fold of his robe until it healed. Once the lamb's leg heals, seldom does he stray from his master again. David writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Psalm 119:67. And we also read in Hebrews 12:11-13, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." For me, I've read these verses many times, but seeing them in this context of the Good Shepherd, who strengthens and guides and protects his sheep, was an aha moment. The picture of the shepherd making straight the paths, guiding the sheep so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Jesus wants to guide us so that he will not have to metaphorically break our leg or humble us, but rather heal us. Once you have been carried by the Good Shepherd until your wound is healed, you will never want to be far from him again. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." This has always struck me as an unusual image. I've never seen a sheep sitting at a table. In much of the world, though, there are high plateaus of sheep pasture. This seems to be a fairly common, and David probably means that pasture land has been prepared. In the spring, after the snows melt, the shepherd will take his sheep at a higher elevation to finer pastures. But first, he will go up into the rough, wild country to check it out. He will ensure that any wild animals are not present, and he will decide where his camps will be located. He will make sure that the vegetation is sturdy enough. He will check for poisonous weeds and uncover any snakes. Even though danger for the sheep may be nearby, the shepherd finds pasture for his sheep in the presence of enemies. The Christian has enemies as well, and he would not be like his Lord if he had not. If we were without enemies, we might fear that we were not the friends of God, for friendship of the world is enmity to God. Yet there is a peace provided for the Christian on this earth in the presence of his enemies. When we look to Jesus, how refreshing is his calm bravery. In similar fashion, our Lord takes care of us in the presence of our enemies. In effect, he has gone ahead and checked things out. He has already been tempted in all points like we are. He has known our sorrows and endured our struggles in order to help us through. He has prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. A particular problem sheep have is insects, flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and sheep are especially bothered by the nose fly or nasal fly. And these flies buzz around the sheep's head, trying to deposit eggs on the damp nose of the sheep. If they are successful, the eggs will hatch to form a small worm-like larvae. They crawl up the sheep's nose and cause a great deal of aggravation. So at the beginning of the season, shepherds will mix up an oil concoction. In Palestine, they used a mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices. It would then be applied to the heads of the sheep. Oil is also used to cure scab, which is a highly contagious disease among sheep. And each sheep would have to be individually dosed. Anointing oil, mentioned 20 times or so in Scripture, and it was used in the Old Testament for pouring on the head of the high priest and his descendants and sprinkling the tabernacle and its furnishings to mark them as holy and set apart to the Lord. Future King Saul and David were anointed with oil by Samuel to set them apart for the Lord's service. Three times it is called holy anointing oil, and the Jews were strictly forbidden from reproducing it for personal use. The recipe for the anointing oil is found in Exodus 30. It contained myrrh, cinnamon, and other natural ingredients. There is no indication that the oil or the ingredients had any supernatural power. Rather, the strictness of the guidelines for creating the oil was a test of the obedience of the Israelites and a demonstration of the absolute holiness of God. Only four New Testament passages refer to the practice of anointing with oil, and none of them offer an explanation for its use. We can draw from conclusions from context. In Mark 6, the disciples anoint the sick and heal them. Mark 14, Mary anoints Jesus' feet as an act of worship. In James 5, the church elders anoint the sick with oil for healing. In Hebrews 1, God says to Christ as he returns triumphantly to heaven, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever," and God anoints Jesus with the oil of gladness. Oil is often used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, as in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Christians have the Spirit who leads us into all truth and anoints us continually with his grace and comfort. In 1 John 2, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." In fact, our Lord gives us everything we need and more. Paul expressed that thought in this way: "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to power that works within us, it is true that my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The sheep with a shepherd like this knows that he is in a privileged position. Our Lord truly cares for us as a good shepherd. no matter what else may happen, we know that goodness and mercy will follow us. And we are so content in our flock and in our shepherd that there is no desire for a change. Would we dare to think that the shepherd is unaware if we sneak out of the fold and get involved in our own sinful pleasures and then sneak back in as if nothing happened? Let me read a few verses from John 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Further down, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they will follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Let us confidently say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But we can only confidently state this last verse if we can state the first one, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen.
And once more, and we'll sing from the hymnal, this time, 543. He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us when we worry, when we don't trust you to shepherd us. Give us a contrite heart that will allow us to be shepherded, that we would trust and obey, and that we can always say that we can be a faithful follower, for by your hand you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.